never heard of you before. It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.
Beautiful people, welcome, welcome, welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA. I'm your host, the Unknown Preacher, aka LA, aka Lonzo, Mr. Nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And with me, Bernadette, how are you, my sister?
Lonzo, I'm doing good. How about you?
Good, good. It seems like it's been a minute, man.
I know. Yeah. It's been a lot going on.
Amen to that. How's work and school and everything?
It's all good. It's all going. I'm still juggling it all, so it's all still good.
Love it. Love it. Hey, I was going to, I wanted to touch on this. I don't know if you had a chance to check out any of the social media posts or this past Sunday, it's a big deal, big news. T.D. Jakes stepped down as the senior pastor of the Potter's House and trusted his position with his daughter, Sarah Jakes Roberts, and her husband, Torrey. Did you get to check any of that out?
I think I saw some bits and pieces about it. I just haven't, you know, had a chance to stop and read an article or anything on it just yet.
Yeah. It seems like a few years ago, I don't remember all the details, but I think he said that she was the successor back then, right? Do you remember any of that?
I do. I think it was around the time when they moved from, I think, California
yeah.
to, you know, be a little bit more involved.
Yeah. And, yeah, because I remember him saying something like she's the one or something to that effect. But man, what a career. 47-year ministry, founder of the Potter's House, done music, film, and an author. I mean.
But how old is he? Is Bishop in his 70s?
No, I think he's like 67, 68, something like that. Okay. I don't think he's 70. Yeah,
he's in that retirement age.
You looking now?
No, I just said he's probably nearing that retirement age. And
yeah, now I'm going to start Googling. You got me curious. I don't want to tell you incorrectly. But known fact, Bernadette, I haven't said this to many people, but he's one of the reasons that I went back to school and finished my undergrad. Hold on, I'm still looking.
I think he's 67.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what so I was reading his book back in the day. I think it was called So You Call Yourself a Man? That sound familiar? I think that was the name of the book. But anyway, there was a section in there and he was talking about people who always say they're going to do something and just not doing it. And he said, just do it. Just start, just make a move, take a course of action and do it. And I started thinking about, I was like, wow, I'm going back to school now. And yeah, it's amazing how like you can hear the Spirit can talk to you through other people. They could be vessels or you could just hear just words of encouragement from the right people. And, take those first steps, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So as a pastor yourself, and I know there will be expectations for the successors, the pressure, but I also know God doesn't give us the spirit of timidity, but big shoes to fill still. But she's done some incredible things too through Christ. Let me ask you this, as a pastor coming in, like behind a TD Jakes, what what would be your thought process on what would your approach look like? That's a loaded question.
I don't know because I would like to believe that this just hasn't been like a 2 week discussion or a 6 week discussion, and it's probably been longer than maybe a 2 year discussion. Yeah. And so I think things have been put in place for them to come on in and, you know, take the torch and run with it, if you will. And so if I'm coming in, behind, a great ministry. I mean, even, when I had to come in 2 years ago, mm-hmm. There were some feelings, that were present. And they were simultaneously on the scene. You had the feeling of joy. You had the feeling of fear. And because it's like, oh, God, what if I mess this up? And, what if I'm not prepared? But you think about God doesn't allow things to happen without you being prepared. God doesn't just entrust. He doesn't just entrust his sheep to just anybody. So there's been some preparation going on, and when we feel like we can't do it, it's true that we can't do it in and of our own strength, but it's moments like that that remind us that we always have to lean on him and lean in, that much harder to him. And so it would be, I believe moments like these are humbling.
Yes.
It's kind of like a, God, why would you choose me? And it's like, okay, God, let's go to work. And so, but I think that they've probably been preparing for it.
I do too. Like, I do too.
In the physical and in the spiritual,
you hit the nail on the head with that. I was just going to add, I know that it could be overwhelming. And like you just said, humbling at the same time, because now you really have to lean on God, because you do have to be prepared for everyone. And their mama, going to compare her to T.D. Jakes over and over for a while at least,
And I remember when you said overwhelming, you made me think back to the first Sunday when I went to Holly Grove.
Mm-hmm.
I had a meeting with them after service, and I can remember they didn't know I was doing this, but I know that I was doing it, and it was moments like the moment when I was presented to the congregation. As Miss Libby was speaking, I was overwhelmed, and I just had to stop and pray.
Yeah.
And even in the meeting when I was trying to get everybody's names down, it was just this one particular name that I just could not commit to memory. And I'm good with committing names, but I had to ask her like 3 times. I said, look, I'm sorry. I'm not sure what's going on right now. But tell me your name one more time.
Yeah.
And but even in that meeting, as they were telling me their names, I was saying, okay, just calm down, take a deep breath.
Yeah.
God help me, because I'm feeling overwhelmed. And so they didn't know I was doing that, but but it's overwhelming. And so
that's a lot. And let me ask you this, did they seem patient?
I asked them to be patient. I said, hey, gotcha. Look, This is my first pastoral charge.
Yeah.
And so I ask that you all be patient with me. I'm learning. I'm learning as I go. And I promise you, I'm going to do my best. But if you all can just be patient with me as I, transition into this new role.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard you say that they'll probably compare her, you know, yeah. to her dad. And it'll probably be a brief season of that. But I believe that they're both are going to go in and make it their own.
Mm-hmm.
Because God gave Bishop T.D. Jakes what he needed the people to have, you know, in his season of being in the limelight. And I believe that he's purposed them and filled them with what they need to give to the people to take it to the, you know, to the next level in this season.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this. I'm going back to your experience because I find that very interesting. So did you study under a pastor and kind of see how things were ran first, or like, or you kind of thrown into that environment and kind of, cause you said you're learning as you go. Well, did someone put you under their wing? Cause I'm real big on mentorship and leadership. And my brain went there when you said that. Why you laughing?
I'm 10 toes down behind mentorship.
Yes.
I sometimes think that some people don't understand just how invaluable mentorship is.
Yes.
And while we have mentors, and there are some things like, hey, my mentor can say, hey, Bernadette, I'm going to give you this list of things. I need you to look over it, familiarize yourself with it. And I can do all those things, but then there are some things that are caught rather than being taught.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did. I sat under my pastor and my presiding elder, Reverend Tyrone Allen Broomfield.
Mm-hmm.
I sat in, you know, under his leadership. You know, I will be in the board meetings. I was, you know, he had me in place on Sundays as a part of the ministerial staff to be familiar with the order of service and to the point where I was comfortable with running the order of service by myself. And then I have my, he's my presiding elder, my pastor, and my father in the ministry. And then I have my spiritual mom, Reverend Angela Finney. And mm-hmm. she pastors at Mount Nebo AME Church in College Station, Arkansas. And mm-hmm. so while I was sitting under Reverend Broomfield's tutelage, I also had the privilege of sitting underneath her tutelage at the same time and having a front row experience with both of them. And so by the time I had, by the time I came up, you know, for my first ordination and was given my appointment, I had, you know, something to take from both of them as well as Bishop Mitchell. And I took it and I made it my own.
Gotcha. Yeah. Love it.
So mentorship is important.
Very.
It's so important.
Very. And so you just gave me a thought.
Okay.
Or the spirit give me a thought. We need to have an episode on mentorship. We invite our mentors on.
I think that'd be good.
Yeah, because I was listening to you. I was thinking about, you know, my journey, like Durham PD, and I left there as a captain, went to Chapel Hill, and thank God that I went there as an assistant chief and then just leave and then go straight to chief, because there was just so much I didn't know about on the operation side. I mm-hmm. knew, like, you know, responding to, you know, high incidents and things like that. But on the personnel side of it, and just really sitting down. And one thing I like, I actually loved about Chief Blue in Chapel Hill, every morning we would have a meeting, and it would be Chief Blue, the other assistant chief, and our attorney. And the four of us would really, I learned so much just in those settings every day. So that exposure, as he used to say, you know, you're breathing that air. So you're breathing your mentor's air, you're learning from them, and it's preparing you. You think about Joshua learning from Moses for all those years, you know?
Mm-hmm.
We should do that. We should bring mentors on. I'm serious. We should.
Yeah, I think that's a good idea. That's an amazing idea.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. That's a good one.
Yeah.
And I was thinking as you were talking,
mm-hmm.
How you said you were glad that you just didn't go, you know, to just chief.
Yeah.
Because I believe that in those positions that are like stepstones, we're getting the information and the experience that we need to help us when promotion does come along.
Yes.
And sometimes we can sit under people, we can take all the tests that we can take, but sometimes the best teacher is experience.
Mm.
And, you know, if we hadn't sat in previous positions and stuff like that, if we've never served.
Yeah.
You know, because you can't be a good leader without serving.
Absolutely.
So if I hadn't sat under Pastor Broomfield and had the, you know, and hadn't, you know, had the front row seat to Reverend Finney's ministry and served them in the ways that, you know, that they allowed me to serve them, then, you know, as I'm serving in this role as pastor, then I probably would have failed.
Mm.
Because you can't lead without serving.
That's a huge component of it. You're absolutely right. You know, I was also thinking about when you said that too, the experience, nothing beats that, because once I was chief, and I think I shared it early on when I first started the podcast, that I called Chief Blue and apologized, because, you know, when you're a number two, it's a huge crutch. Like you're emboldened. You feel like, yeah, we could just do this. You know, I had all these plans, like, let's just move on. It's simple as that. But when you have the weight of the world on your shoulders and you're in that seat, you're that person, and you know, one decision changes everything and it impacts so many lives, you really sit back and you process a little differently. And so I had to call him and I said, yeah, I had in my mind how it would really be. But like you said, to your point, until you have that experience, it changes everything. You can watch someone go through it and take notes, but it's not the same. Not the same.
Yeah. Yep, I agree.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, I was looking at our analytics yesterday, and what I found was it was pretty interesting. Like, people still pulling the Something to Think About episode. And, you know, like you, Rodney, Pastor Mace, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Y'all gave us an earful. But I've been saving you. And what I mean by that, Bernadette, is Rodney has nonstop been sending me posts about pastors and mansions and cards. And he's like, share this with Bernadette. Forward this to Bernadette. That he's been saying and saying, and I haven't sent you one, I don't think, right? But he's relentless, man. He won't let it go. But yeah, I said, I gotta tell Bernadette. That's what's been going on in the what's been maybe 3 weeks since we talked.
Mm-hmm.
It has slowed down this week, but last week and the week before, man.
I respect Rodney's stance, you know.
Yeah.
I can respect it.
Yeah.
But at the same token, we just don't know all, you know, we don't know the full background story of pastors having the mansions. Could the mansion have been in the family and been, you know, passed down to them? Yeah. Could they have been, you know, bivocational or dual career? And, you know, they just, you know, they know how to manage their money well. You know, maybe they were working another career outside of just pastoring that was, you know, paid them well.
Mm-hmm.
And not only paid them well, but they've done the work. You have some pastors, a lot of pastors who have doctoral degrees.
Yeah.
And not just, you know, doctorate of ministry degrees, but these are, they have like dual doctorates. Like,
this episode is brought to you by Kingdom Harvest Church, helping people discover, develop, demonstrate, and duplicate God's love as disciple-making leaders. Visit their webpage at www.khcnc.org. Kingdom Harvest Church.
What about the pastor who's also the surgeon? But my issue is, why is it that every other career or every other study, area of study, people can move up the ranks, they can obtain their doctorates, and it's celebrated?
Yeah.
But when you see a pastor or a preacher doing well, you automatically think that they got it off the backs of the church. And that's not so. That's so unfair.
It is.
That's so unfair. Because what some people fail to realize is that most pastors, if they really have a love and a heart for pastoring, they put so much more back into their church than you could ever imagine.
Mm-hmm.
That weekly salary, it goes back some way, somehow.
Yeah.
Pastoring is sacrificial. And I mean, now there are some pastors who are out there doing what they are not supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And they're playing with God's people and they're playing with God's money.
Yeah.
And I pray he has mercy on them. But I would never do anything like that because I am scared to play with God. I do not play with God. But you just can't automatically assume because you see a pastor or a preacher driving a nice car or living in a nice home and having, you know, nice clothes and stuff like that, you know, you just can't automatically assume that they're taking from the church and that they're not, you know, taking care of the community in which the church is placed.
Yeah. That's well said. excuse me. Where do I start? I love what you said about the unknowns. That's number one. And I've been, you just made me think about some things because I've been praying long and hard about a number of things, even the T.D. Jakes spotlight we just did. And because there's some social media posts where they're criticizing the fact that Sarah Jakes Roberts is taking that position, and they went on and on. And the only reason I brought that up, and the only reason I'm saying it, and the tie in to this, the pastors and the wealth, is because when we started the podcast, the premise was always about spotlighting ministries, community service, the good deeds, and not going into a place where we're pointing fingers and that was the whole premise. And so there have been several people who brought ideas, recent ideas, and I've been praying about it, struggling, because I know that wasn't why this podcast was established, but I know who our God is, and I'm asking for guidance, because at the same time, we have a duty to share information with our listeners, with the flock, with people who are babes and they're trying to find, you know, the right path. And so mm-hmm. if we have that information, we have an obligation to share it. But then again, I love what you said about the unknowns, because that comes with another level of responsibility. So if I share it, I need to, number one, really make certain I know what I'm talking about. I know the spirit has really led me. Mm-hmm. Am I making sense on this? Mm-hmm.
No, it makes perfect sense.
Yeah. So I'll keep praying about things like that, because I love the fact that we can spotlight people doing the Lord's work and people doing great service. I love that part of it. And I know that there are other forms where they will critique things. And if the Spirit led them to do that, so be it. I'm just still looking for that. For the clear instruction to go that route.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it sounds like you know how to handle it.
I appreciate it. And you know, hey, when is your birthday?
My birthday is December 31st.
Oh, okay.
What about yours?
I'm June 10th. Okay. So I was thinking about having like my siblings over, and that's it, just the siblings, since it's been a long time since we all connected. And then I was just thinking about like how blessed I am, right? We all get along. Some of us have different mothers and everything, but we're family, right? And no doubt about it, we love each other. And I was thinking about like all the brothers and sisters who don't get along. And I touched on this a little when Tatiana was on. There are people who either there's some rift in a family, siblings who don't get along, a parent who may show preferential treatment to one sibling over the other. And so I was like, well, we should talk a little bit about that. And really, when you look in the Bible, there's like countless stories about siblings who were at odds. And also that includes siblings with the same mother and father. I mean, like Esau, Jacob, that's that one family that stands out over and over again. And then, well, we know about Cain and Abel, right? The first, both from the same parents, and that led to murder. But then when you add the dynamics of having like a different father or a different mother, it really gets murky. You know, am I making sense?
No, I'm following you. Yeah.
Any thoughts you have, B?
Sibling rivalry.
Yeah.
Okay, let's see.
I know when you pause, just get ready to get real.
I believe that, you know, each person is uniquely created and, you know, have different gifts and purposes, and just on surface level, different personalities.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, I think it's so important for parents to know their children and not know them through a lens in which you would like them to be, but know them for them. It's just, sibling rivalry is so... it's so deep. That's yeah. Such a broad topic, because sometimes the rivalry can come from, you know, the parents, mm-hmm. Showing favoritism, You know, sometimes, like, think about kids. You know, say you have two siblings. You know, one does pretty well in school, and the other one, you know, some subjects aren't their strong suit.
Yeah.
And so, you know, in school, you know, after school, you know, that one who's, you know, some subjects give them a little challenge. You know, you need to, you may have to sit them down a little bit more and, hey, you got your homework? And let me check your homework. And you check it and you're like, well, let me help you a little bit. And while the other one is a little bit more independent, but it's not to say that the one who excels, you know, academically is better than the one who excels on the field, you know, more than they do in the classroom. It's better. It's just that they have different strengths and they have different weaknesses. And so you hone in on those skills and for both of them, and you give them the love that they both need in a way that they need it. So I do think that sometimes parents can pit their children against each other.
Yes.
For whatever sick reasoning. But I don't know. It's definitely a situation that needs to be eradicated. And I believe it can be done through a lot of prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. You know, seeking the face of God on it. Because it doesn't matter how bad a situation is. You could have a family that's been split up for 10, 15 years, and all it takes is one person to start praying, God restore us.
One person.
God reconcile us.
Yeah.
And he can do it. You know, he can sweep all that stuff out of everybody's heart and just reconcile them and restore relationships that have been damaged and serve it for so long. But sibling rivalry, I just don't think that siblings wake up one day at odds with each other. I think environment and sometimes people around.
Oh, yeah.
Had a hand in it.
You said a lot and a lot of good stuff, and I love what you said about the impact, the long-standing impact on the family, because it can be generational. Because we could go back again to Jacob and Esau, and Rebecca favored Jacob, Isaac favored Esau, and then Jacob favored Joseph, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at, like, the words, like, I think Isaac referred to Jacob, he would say, my son, and Rebecca would say that to Esau, my son, and then Jacob said that to Joseph, my son. And, you know, it's just, if you don't stop that, you know, like, put a stop to it, like you said, praying about it, fasting, asking for deliverance, because I know that there are families who are stressed out about their siblings. They look at their childhood and they're trying to figure out what went wrong. Why is one brother or sister like more? I mean, all of this stuff is going on. And, mm-hmm. I tell you what made me think about it, and I won't say any names. I was watching a father, and he was picking up his daughter. And while he was picking up and playing with his daughter, she's smiling and just happy as she could be. And I'm looking at the son, and the son is just watching. And I'm an observer, and I'm watching the son, and I'm like, wow. You know, that's where it starts sometimes, you know, nothing intentional, mm-hmm. nothing malicious about what that father is doing. He's loving his baby girl, but then he didn't see his son watching. He probably didn't even think about it. But to me, I was like, man, that's where it starts right there. It's like I'm watching dad always picking her up. And, you know, what about me? And so... Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you, when you said that, it made me think about the prodigal son and the older brother.
Yes.
And I think sometimes parents aren't aware of what they do sometimes. And then, too, it's sometimes on the siblings. Like, you know, this is their moment. This is their moment. But I also think, like, with it being a daughter and the son feeling some type of way, I also think that it may be important for parents, mom and dads, to realize that, you know, the same way that you baby the daughter, you know, that son may want to be embraced too.
Mm.
You know, boys need hugs too.
Yes. Yeah.
Boys need to hear that they're loved. And so I just think we got a bunch of work to do.
A bunch.
To eradicate some stigmas around some things, especially in certain communities. And I mean, we need more love. That's the bottom line. I think the world needs more love.
That is that's spot on. That is. I was about to say something and totally forgot, and I knew it was good. It was something. No, you were, yeah, because what you said, it was something that you said that it made me think about it. I'm trying to, it'll come to me. I know it will, but it is, the families definitely need healing. There are just so many people who are hurting, and I just say to the families, like, if you're listening and you don't have that relationship with your brother or sister, oh, thank you, God. All right, I remember now. So you were saying sometimes it's the siblings, and I immediately thought about Jacob, right? Because Jacob was doing some little hustling himself, you know. He you know, conned Esau out of the his birthright.
Mm-hmm.
And I start thinking a little. I say I was a little bit like Jacob growing up, because my mom would always talk about the good things I was doing, and I think looking back, I wanted her approval, so I was constantly telling her, you know, hey, here's some good things I've done, and maybe my brother or sister weren't doing it as much. But looking back now, and then just hearing that story and what you said, nothing malicious on my part, like Jacob, because I thank God for the relationship I have with my siblings. But just thinking about he was able to pull his mother's heartstrings. Oh, the other thing I was going to say, and both of them, like Rebecca, basically play God in this. You know, she didn't step aside and let things unfold as they should, because she was told, you know, God told her, you know, that Jacob was the one. She didn't have to do all that stuff. So as parents, we have to really know how to kind of step back a little too, right? So we could go on and on about this. Like you said, it's a broad subject.
Yeah. And this
any final words before we close out, Bernadette?
It's always good. It's always good to have these discussions with you and hear the feedback, and pray that it's reaching.
Yeah,
it's reaching the masses and making a difference.
Amen. I thank God for you, man, and I'm telling you, such a blessing to the show. And I love how we have different approaches to the, you know, through our ministries, and it's all for the same purpose, all for the same outcome. And your insight is just very, how do I put it? I always say it's spiritual wisdom, but you just have a way of just presenting things, and it's like, okay, I get it. And so please keep doing what you're doing. And thank you for joining me on this journey. And again, to our listeners, if you are in a bad relationship with your siblings, or you feel like your parent, your mother or father didn't show you as much love, I implore you to pray about it, fast about it, ask for guidance, and it's time for healing. It really is. It's time for healing. This episode is brought to you by the Black Farmers Hub and by Peanut and Zeb's Grocery Stores. Both serve as a platform for Black farmers and food and beverage makers. Inspired by their family legacies with a mission to provide a platform for Black and Brown farmers, support their work by visiting thesweeterjuice.com as they consistently advocate for food sovereignty and assist with alleviating food apartheid. The Black Farmers Hub and Peanut and Zeb's Grocery Stores. Beautiful people, we are back. Hey, yo, I told you last time, and I am so glad to have this brother back. One of the hottest Christian rappers in the game. Just finished a tour. Can't wait to catch up with my brother. So please welcome back to the Unknown Preacher LA, Cody Murphy. What's happening, Cody?
What's up, man? I'm glad to be back.
Yes, sir, man. You've been doing it up, man. So welcome back. And so you were on, I think, the first episode of season two. Now we're getting close to wrapping up season three. And I just have to say, I appreciate you kicking it off, because when we changed the format a little in season two, and you were the first guest on, got a lot of positive feedback back then, and all the things you're doing now, I'm just happy, excited for both our ministries, really. So
yes, man, sir.
Thank you.
I appreciate you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hey, so you just got off tour, right?
Yes, sir. We did.
Yeah, tell us about that.
Me and my wife went on tour with Rare Breed and Joe Nestor, DJ Wynn, and Just Nate Music. I did all their production. My wife helped out.
Wow.
We went, it was 15 shows, 11 states in like 3.5 weeks or something like that.
Man.
We finished out with a show in a women's prison in Florida.
Mm.
Yes, sir.
Outstanding. Now, Rap Breed, where's he from?
He's from North Carolina.
Oh, okay. Okay, cool. And our listeners, for those who didn't hear when Cody was on the first time, he's from Mississippi, man, representing, man, doing his thing. So I love the collaborations, and I love Christian hip hop, and I love when we connect with people from different parts of the country or the world for that matter, man. So that is some good stuff, man. Any takeaways from the tour? Anything that you say, hey, I like what we did here. Let's enhance that more, or maybe we'll change this up a little. Any words of wisdom?
I'll just say I found out I like the less of the tour life and more of the, you know, here and there.
Yes.
Just doing it back to back kind of drains you.
It does, yeah.
It was a good experience, though. I mean, it was an amazing experience to be able to be fully immersed in ministry, like strictly just ministry for that long. It was a great experience. It's just, you know, it's hard to keep pouring out when you're not being poured. Mm-hmm.
That is profound advice, my brother. I really appreciate you sharing that, because there's so many of us who we have those aspirations. We know that we've been called to do it, and we have this picture, but we forget that side of it. And not saying it to discourage everyone, but being prepared for that, because you got to have those mental health breaks, man. And man, I'm just glad you shared that with us. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, let's talk about our youth. You were very candid about your journey. What can we do, and what things have you done in your ministry to kind of steer our youth, for lack of better words, in the right direction?
I mean, I'm just real big on, you know, hoping that they can my mistakes that have learned from there. So just be able to speak with and open and honest and not try to, you know, act like that I'm better than anybody or that I haven't been through things, because, you know, acting that way, it doesn't help the next generation.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Now, is there a age group that you focus on mainly, like the preteens, the teenagers, or the ones who are approaching adulthood? Is there a main focus, or is it kind of more general? Hey, check out part two this week.
Vision, collard greens, squash and tomatoes, apples and okra and fresh sweet potatoes. $25 bags stuffed full of grub. These are the things at the Black Farmers Hub. Ooh, ooh, onions and radishes, turnips and tamarind, turmeric and garlic and ginger's on hand here. Black beans, cucumbers, zucchini and hay. Let's not forget Nature's 360 Cafe. Fresh pressed juices, we've got smoothies, acai bowls too. From herbs to hoop cheese and ones made locally, it's at the Black Farmer's Hub.
I mean, I wouldn't really even say that I have a focus as far as age group. I would say just, you know, the people that I feel led to reach, like, they, it's a broad spectrum. Like, we do events, there'll be like youth revivals, like we've got two coming up in at the end of the month, and then our next event is actually like an addiction recovery event. So it'll be, you know, adults all the way up to, you know, 50-60 years old. So we don't necessarily focus on one thing, but a lot of times you know, it's just the Lord will lead you to the people who are similar to you that you can reach. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But that's kind of what it seems like when I'm ministering to people, even if they're older than me, I can see myself in them.
Yes.
They're dealing with this that I've already overcome through the Lord, and I can tell them how to do it. So that's kind of the people that I focus on. It's just whoever the Lord leads us to.
I love it. I love it. Any testimonies that stand out when you think about some of the young people? Because, man, I'm going to tell you, we had, you know, some of us had it rough growing up. I will admit that. But what kids today are facing, man, yeah. I mean, just, yeah, it's just, so I love hearing those testimonies, man. Anything that stands out?
Yeah, I mean, one of the big things I hit on, even with the addiction recovery, like people, so the older ones, is just, you know, authentically being who God called you to be. It's okay to be different. It's okay to be yourself as long as you're walking in alignment with God's word and who he's called you to be. Because if you're pretending to be somebody that you're not going to reach the people that he designed you to reach. And social media and all these things, they influence the kids, everyone really. And they just see this, and all they see is the fake that people want to put on there. They don't see the realness that's going on in these people's lives. They only see what people want them to see. So they get blinded by that, and they think, oh, I've got to be like that, or there's something wrong with me because I'm going through these things, but nobody else is.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And, you know, there are actually young people who are on it. Like, they see this stuff on social media, or they're being cyber bullied and they're committing suicide. Yeah. You know, it's such a powerful, it's sad that they can weaponize social media like that. So, man. And, you know, so I appreciate you sharing that with us. And I, again, I appreciate your ministry. Someone like yourself, truly caring about the community. And I just, I know what I was going to ask you, too. You have, two or three kids, I remember you mentioned?
Yes, sir. I've got three. I've got one that's a teenager now.
Oh, yeah. That's the oldest?
Yes, sir. He's the oldest.
Yeah. Is it a boy or girl?
I've got three boys.
Three boys. Oh, that's, yeah. I know that's some good times right there to see the three. Yeah. I had two sons, so to see that interaction, man, is a very interesting experience. So yeah.
Yes, sir.
Anything about I know your teenage son is so fortunate to have you and your journey, and you have lived a life where a deep journey, and you can share a lot of your experiences with him. Is he the type to kind of soak it all in, or the type to kind of let me kind of feel my own way?
I'd say he's kind of the feel my own way, and I think it's only because, you know, he doesn't know me before Christ. Yeah. So he hears the stories, but he hasn't experienced it. Yeah. So just him hearing me tell him things, he's like, okay, this guy probably doesn't really know, you know? So, I mean, he's kind of the one that has to fill it out, but he does listen. It's just, I believe it's hard for him to soak it in and fully understand when he hasn't grown up the way that I grew up. So he doesn't understand those situations, or like some of the stories I tell him, he doesn't even probably realize that they are real, or doesn't fathom how he would feel in those situations because he hasn't had to face it.
Yeah, that sounds very similar to my sons and their experience, because like you just said, I found Christ and they didn't see the old me.
Yeah.
And so when I was trying, like you just said, I was telling them, hey, I've seen things, I know things, and it's like, okay, Dad, you know.
Yeah.
But, yeah, that's very interesting, man. So what do you say, I was just thinking about something else, kind of going back to the tour a little too, but when you talked about it being a little draining, just for lack of better words, what do you do, or what did you do when you felt that way? Were you able to take like a mental health break, or do something just totally different than the music and the interaction and some, you know, quality alone time?
Yeah. Well, my wife was with me on the tour. So anytime we had downtime, we would, you know, try to look up whatever area we were in, because there were a few days off here and there, and we would look up, you know, things to do on the way to our next destination, or if we're in this town for 3 or 4 days, we would look for something to do, and not something like, you know, going to an amusement park or something like that, but like something relaxing, like a park to go walk at, or just somewhere to go sit and look at something, you know, just something to go relax, kind of escape from everyone's eyes and just social media and all the outside influence, and just be me and her, and just be able to communicate and just, you know, encourage each other.
Yeah. And because and this is something that I just learned, because I was listening to your catalog too. So your wife sings too, right? She had music out.
Yeah, she's got her own music, and then she's on a lot of my songs. Yes, sir.
Yeah. That is awesome. I remember in the first interview you mentioned her singing, but I did not see her in any of your catalog then. But then I was just looking, I was like, yeah, nice voice, great. That is, I think that really is so powerful to have both of you together in your ministry, and really like doing what God called you both to do. So that's awesome, man. Was it like, who took the initiative to say, hey, let's kind of pair up on this? Let's do the, I know I sound old school, Ashford and Simpson, I think that was their name. But, well, yeah, who came up with that, the duet thing?
Oh, Well, I mean, the way we kind of started it out is she's always sang and done music like in church and stuff. So when me and her got together, you know, I knew she would sing. I knew she sang in church. I knew she had a beautiful voice. And I was always kind of, you know, the business mindset kind of person. I was always looking at money back then. You know? 'Cause I mean, we've been together since we were teenagers. So she knows she experienced him. So I was, you know, money focused. And I was like, oh, money off of this. So, but she was more reserved. She's like, I'm not doing this for money. I'm doing this for the Lord. And I was like, I understand, but let's make some money too. So I was, but she was still reserved. I was like, well, look, I'm going to figure out the business side of things.
Yes.
And then once I get it figured out, we're going to start putting your music out. And she was still kind of hesitant. I was like, well, look, I don't do music. I've never done music, but I'm about to try to do music just so I can have something to even submit to these companies to see how to get it put out, to see, just learn. So that's how I started doing music. I was just really just testing the business side of things. And come to find out, a lot of people enjoyed me rapping. I didn't even think I could rap, but they enjoyed it. And that's where it got started. It was just really me trying to encourage her and learn the business side for her. And, you know, I was doing secular at that time, but then I swapped to Christian and we just started doing music together. And it's been a blessing ever since.
It is. Your music, your ministry is definitely a blessing. You mentioned business and you said you were producing, you produced the whole tour. Everyone's, that was a huge undertaking. I know. How did that take place? Like, did they come to you or you, how did you organize this? 'Cause, that's a lot of work. That was a lot of work.
Well, I did two events, with Rare of Breed this past year where I, you know, booked the same event as him. And I've done several with the other guy, Joe Nestor. And, Rare Breed's guy, his engineer, he built a church, so he couldn't go on tour because he's focusing on his home church. And Rare Breed knew that I also did sound, so he called me and was like, hey, look, man, I really need some help with this. Is this something you feel like you could do? And I just, you know, at first I was kind of iffy about it because I don't do, if I could just make music and sit in the studio, that's what I would do. Because I use it kind of like a therapy and just my way of expressing. So I'm not necessarily a big fan of doing concerts.
Yeah.
So I was like, man, if you really need my help, though, I got you. I'll come help you. And we'll figure it all out. So that's how the tour came along. And I did all of their, you know, production. So all their sound, hooking up, mixing, making sure everything sounded good, everything worked, just
that's awesome, man. So do you plan on continuing this, or are you gonna kind of take a break for now on that? Because
I mean, they asked me to do it full time with them, and we've been discussing it here and there. They asked me to go on tour again, I think it was in July, starting in July. But I had to turn that down because we have a summer camp. We're taking our youth from the church to. It's like 30-something kids we're taking to Daytona Beach, Florida. So all that's already scheduled. I've got several events that were already scheduled, and it's just I had to cancel some to go on the tour before, and I don't feel like it's right to keep canceling things, and I definitely wouldn't want to cancel on the kids.
Yeah.
So I had to turn that tour down. We're discussing possibly again in the fall, maybe.
Yeah. Like, you know, and it's funny because life is like really about balance sometimes. And I notice many of my guests who are artists like yourself and even myself included, we juggle a lot. And really, you don't want to deprive on one end. And, you know, so, yeah, I totally get it. I totally get it. Going up, I listened to that. You just dropped that, right?
Sir, just dropped today.
Today, man, I'm really feeling it. And it's like this blend. It's like, and tell me if I'm wrong or add on, but it's like this kind of the Mississippi country feel merged with hip hop.
Exactly. That's what I was going for. Because when I did secular music before, I did country rap.
Gotcha.
So when I swapped to Christian rap, I struggled really hard to figure out how to blend those two things to keep that sound that I was originally doing, but make it Christian. So I really just couldn't figure it out. So I just let it go. And I just was like, well, I'm just going to make Christian rap. And it doesn't have to have that country feel if I can't, you know, make it work the way I want it to. But that's actually what Rare Breed does.
Gotcha.
Christian rap. So whenever I met him, I was like, man, this is crazy. Like, this is what the Lord put on my heart to do, but I couldn't do it, and you're killing it. I let him hear that song, like, even before we went on tour with him. And he was like, yeah, man, you just keep working on that one. That you're doing it.
Yeah.
You said you can't do it. I was like, yeah, but this is the first one after years of doing Christian rap that's got that country feel to it. So,
yeah.
But, yeah, that's what I was going for. That I was just trying to take it back to where is authentic with me, because I'm a
– yes. Yes.
I love country music anyway.
Yeah.
I can't sing, so I rap.
Well, you, Ashley, you were singing. I mean, you were doing your thing, brother. You were doing your thing.
Not like country music on the radio.
I hear you. I will tell you, though, when I listen to it, because I've heard your other works, and you know I told you how hot they were, but when I listened to that, I was like, to me, it seemed like it was more you.
Definitely.
Like, yeah, I was like, man, this is, and like you said, the authentic, I was like, this is the different that I think when it comes to music and really standing out, you know, that to me, it pulled you, you were already like your lyrics super tight, but now with that look, that flow, it just pulled you out, like, I think, and made you more of a standout artist. Just my humble opinion. But yeah, it's good stuff, brother. Really good stuff. Anything that you want to touch on before we wrap up? I always, you know, give you the floor to promote your works, your song, another show, anything you want, brother. The floor is yours.
Not at the moment, man. We're kind of just sitting back at the moment and just trying to see where God's going to lead us in the future. You know, we don't want to pull. We enjoy the music and it has been a big blessing to us, but we don't want to completely pull away from all of our other aspects of ministry. Like my wife, she's a worship leader at the church. We teach a small group of kids, you know, so we're kind of just pulling back at the moment and focusing on those things. And we're still going to be doing music in the meantime. We've still got shows lined up. It's just, we're going to focus more on seeking God's will in our life in music and outside of music together. Just like His will for our life, regardless of everything else.
Amen. I absolutely love that. And Cody, you know, you always come back anytime you want, brother. So don't hesitate and keep us abreast, because you were in Raleigh on this tour and I didn't know about it now.
I'm gonna let you know.
Yeah, please do, brother, because I do want to support as much as I can. And God bless you, Cody.
Yes, sir. Same to you.
Thank you. Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.